to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, and then once again, make sure you've got a copy of the handout. As always, we have a lot of territory to cover this morning, so we're just going to try to get on with the show and move as quickly as we can. Who does not have a handout? Everybody's got one? Okay, good. Let's open this morning in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word once again this morning, and we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that the things that we study such a critical part of this series, but certainly it's all critical, it's all important because it's your word, but that we would allow what we hear this morning not to create confusion, but to create light and understanding, and therefore to enable us or to equip us to more effectively serve you as members of the body of Christ, in whose name we do ask this. Amen. All right, what we're going to do this morning, we're moving on in our next section of this series that we're doing, looking specifically at the early chapters of the book of Acts. In our study that we've been doing, we've noticed that the Word of God must be studied from what we would call a dispensational perspective, or we would call it time past, but now in the ages to come. And what we're doing, we are still in what the Scripture refers to as time past, okay? Let's just do this here. Yeah. At any rate, so what we're looking at is that we, the last couple of weeks, we spent the time back here in Matthew through John as an overview, so now we're moving on into the early chapters of the book of Acts. Early chapters, and of course, the main event that people read about or that talk about that comes up there in early Acts is, of course, Pentecost. And Pentecost, without question, is one of the most significant events that happens in early Acts and, of course, after the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, having said that, I need to preface this by saying that, unfortunately, that the standard view of Pentecost in dispensational camps for years and years and years has got to be probably one of the biggest blunders that the church has made. And when I say blunders, again, I don't mean to indict someone in terms of their heart and motive. That's not my intention of saying that, because it's not my responsibility to judge a man's heart and motive and intention. But the fact is, it is a big, gigantic mistake that has been made when it comes to identifying what Pentecost is. If you have some of the standard dispensational Bible books or commentaries, one by a guy named Larkin. Great book, great charts and so forth. If you have some of the standard dispensational studies by Schaefer, who was out of Dallas Theological Seminary. If you study Scofield notes, if you study and listen to some of J. Vernon McGee, the standard dispensational, fundamental, and evangelical Bible teachers of, you know, the last hundreds of years and so forth, there's another popular book that's now circulating around about dispensationalism. I forget the guy's name. In fact, somebody had it here just recently at the church. But they all do the same thing when it comes to Pentecost. The standard view of Pentecost is that Pentecost marks the start of the new dispensation. Sometimes you'll hear people say it this way, that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. That's kind of the standard way you'll hear it. But that with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that's when God brought in a new dispensation, when he ushered in the dispensation of grace and began to form the church, the body of Christ. That's the standard interpretation. Now, when you look at dispensational charts, the way that you're going to see that portrayed is this. And everybody, if you could, be sure to look up here for just a moment. When you look at dispensational charts, the way that they will portray that is when you see up on here, you've got the death and resurrection of Christ, then you've got the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see that that's where they will put the dispensational boundary from the law to grace. They'll put it at Pentecost. When you look at anybody's dispensational chart, you can tell whether or not they are saying from that chart that Pentecost is the start of the new dispensation, by what they identify on that chart Pentecost as. If they have a line there, and then beyond that line they say that, well, see, here's the new dispensation, that's what they're telling you. They're saying that they're believing and teaching that Pentecost marks the start of the new dispensation, specifically the dispensation of grace of God. If you have studied the chart the way we have laid it out and so forth, you'll notice that we don't do that. There's an absolute distinction between Pentecost and when the dispensation of grace began. Dispensation of grace doesn't begin until salvation of Saul of Tarsus. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But just be aware of that. So the question therefore becomes, well, what is Pentecost then? Now what I want you to do is I want you to open up in Acts chapter number 2. Look at a couple of things. We have a lot to cover this morning. And just, you know, hang on, take notes, and then, you know, you can take some rest later on today. How's that? If you look over to Acts chapter number 2, verse 1, and I want to point out a couple of things here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you see that there? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, there's the event. Now, let me have you jump ahead to verse 12. Jump ahead to verse 12 of chapter 2. Notice that there's a question that is asked by the people in the audience. And what's the question? Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That's what we want to answer. See that? The question itself about what is Pentecost, what it means, what's its significance, is asked by the audience and is answered by Peter. So it seems to me that if we want to understand and know what Pentecost is, we probably should let the Word of God tell us what it is rather than superimposing upon it what we would like it to be or what we would hope it would be. Okay? So therefore, what we're going to do is this morning we're going to spend the time basically in kind of in a broad section covering chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Acts. All right. So on your outline there, you've got four points, actually 5 points, okay? Or Roman numerals or however you want to do it. Roman numeral number 1. In fact, look at the introductory statement there. Pentecost is the continuation. Everybody see that? The statement there? Pentecost is the continuation of the fulfillment of Israel's prophetic program. It is the fulfillment of one of the major feasts of the Lord in Israel's calendar of redemption. The most important thing that you can take away from the message this morning, this particular lesson this morning, is Pentecost is not the start of a brand new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. Rather, Pentecost is the natural prophesied next event in the prophetic program. Okay? Let me try to say that again. A little different way. Okay? Pentecost is not the birthday of the new dispensation, not the start of the church of the body of Christ. Rather, Pentecost is the next natural prophesied event in Israel's prophetic program. Okay? What do I mean by that? Well, in fact, if you look at Roman numeral number 1 there in early Acts, all things are set for, notice, the day of the Lord. The prophetic program and Daniel's time schedule remain intact and on track. Nothing has changed yet. Okay? So, number A there. Remember we said last couple of weeks, what's the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who remembers? The kingdom of heaven was what? At hand. When you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the prophesied kingdom had entered the at-hand phase. John the Baptist says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We noticed last time that before the kingdom could be set up, several things had to happen. Number one, Messiah, of course, had to die and be raised from the dead. That fulfilled prophecy. There was no mystery, there was no secret about the fact that Messiah had to die and be raised from the dead. Number two, God had to form the remnant. And it was that remnant who were going to go through the tribulation period, be preserved, and enter into that kingdom. Okay? So after the death and resurrection of Christ, what is the next event on the prophetic time schedule that Israel was being prepared for? The wrath to come, the tribulation period. So when you are there in early Acts, Pentecost there, that is the next natural prophesied event in Israel's prophetic program. There's nothing new in the sense of unprophesied. There is something new in this sense, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That was new, but that was prophesied. That was part of Israel's program. The Holy Spirit had never been poured out before. But that was part of Israel's prophecy program. It was part of the promise of the new covenant. It was the promise that John the Baptist talked about, that Christ talked about, and conveys to the 12. Okay? So once again, number A under Roman numeral number 1 in Matthew through John, the kingdom is at hand. B, in early Acts, Israel is entering into what? The last days. Look in that same chapter, Acts chapter number 2. When they asked Peter the question at verse 12, look again at verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Look at verse 14. Let's see what Peter thinks it means. All right? Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but what? This is that. See that? When they ask Peter, what means this? He tells them what it means, and notice he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when? In the last days. When you are there in early Acts, Israel was on the threshold of entering into the prophesied last days. Not the first days, the last days. See that? And so what happens then, if you'll turn now back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1 here. So everything is now set. Christ has, the forerunner has been sent. Christ has been sent. He's performed the signs evidencing his claim to be the Messiah. He has died and been raised from the dead, like prophecy said. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the sin of crucifying the Messiah was not laid to their account. Everything's moving forward. Everything is on track. Everybody got that so far? Okay. So now if you would, go to chapter number 1 of Acts. And start with me at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given the commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, question. After his resurrection and prior to his ascension, how many days was he with them and did he instruct them? It says 40 days. Everybody see that? Very, very clear. All right, during that 40-day seminar, what was the theme of the seminar? What's it say right there? Look at the verse. Okay, question. If back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent the 12 to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He showed them the signs of the kingdom. He told them to pray, thy kingdom come. He told them the parables of the kingdom. And now, after his death and resurrection, he spends 40 days with them talking about the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? How about the same thing he's been talking to them about? If you get that point, then you are prepared to get and to understand the significance of Pentecost. So it was during his 40-day seminar, that's his post-resurrection seminar, right? This is after his resurrection. During that 40-day seminar that he instructs them about the kingdom of God. And he tells them, look at verse 4, and being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. He's going to give them some instructions. We're not going to go over all the details of these, by the way. Just I want you to get the highlights here. He tells them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Question. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, was it prophesied or unprophesied? Everybody see that? The baptism with the Holy Ghost, the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was a prophesied event. There was no mystery about it. There was no secret unprophesied. John spoke about it. Christ is reminding him about it. And he says, you guys wait in Jerusalem until this thing happens. Okay? Which, by the way, why Jerusalem? It's the city of the great king. Think about it. Back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why did Jesus Christ arrive on the scene of human history and go to Jerusalem? Why didn't he go to New York or Brazil? Because the throne's going to be in Jerusalem. That's what the battle is about. That's what the throne of the dispute over the earth is about. The throne over the earth is going to be the throne that reigns in Jerusalem. Okay? All right. So now watch at verse 6. And this is going to be item number D on your outline there. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, now everyone should have this underlined, marked, highlighted, starred, everything on your Bible. Do it. If you haven't, do it now, okay? Look at this. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Every single word in their question is important. We don't have the time to look at every single word. But if you just read their question, what is it that they are thinking about? Okay, listen. Back here, John the Baptist said what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ said what? There you go. Sent the 12 apostles out to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught them to pray, thy kingdom come. He gave them the mystery parables of the kingdom. He taught them about the kingdom was going to come in fulfillment of prophecy. He spends 40 days with them after his resurrection speaking about the kingdom of God. What's the question they ask? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Question. Are they thinking of a literal, physical kingdom? Yes or no? Absolutely. That's the only kind that Israel ever had. When they say, wilt thou at this time restore, restore means what? In relationship to what? Restore, build again. Restore again, like we had before, the kingdom. And what's it say there? See that? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. Now, whether or not a person thinks that the apostles are messed up here determines their interpretation of Pentecost. The standard view by many people is that the apostles are still, they're still messed up. They just are not getting it. Christ had to keep telling them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets and so forth. And that they are still thinking of a literal physical kingdom when Christ has got to be frustrated at this point, thinking, oh man, when are these guys ever going to get it? You know? But think about it this way. This is after the resurrection of Christ. He's been talking for 40 days about the kingdom of God. They ask the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking of a literal physical restoration. Are they right? Or are they wrong in their thinking? And how would you know? Here's how you know. Look with me to Luke chapter number 24 and John chapter number 20. Look at Luke 24 and John chapter 20. How your view of their question, a person's view of their question, meaning, were they confused still? Were they in unbelief still? Or is their question the only logical, reasonable, right question for them to ask? Your view of their question and them at asking this question is going to determine how you see Pentecost. Okay? Now watch this. Look over to Luke 24. Luke 24 is the day of the resurrection. And he appears to all of them in the evening. He made several appearances all by this point, but in the evening he goes and appears to all of them. Now watch this, what happens at verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. What does he point them to? I'm sorry, verse 44. Sorry about that. What did I say? Okay. I'm in Luke 24, 44. Luke 24, 44. This reference is not on your notes here. You probably want to add this on there under item D. At any rate, Luke 24, 44 says this. And this is the day of his resurrection. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the Psalms, prophets and the Psalms concerning me. What does he point their attention to? The written word of God and fulfilling them literally or spiritually? Literally. Got that? Next verse. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This happens the day of his resurrection. He opens their understanding to understand the scriptures. Got that? Now go to John chapter number 20 here, if you would please. Go to John chapter number 20. This event happens about a week after after his resurrection, this specific event. If you look at chapter 20, verse 1, you've got the first day of the week, so he's raised up. Then if you look at chapter 20, verse 19, actually, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Go back to verse 19. The same day at evening. The same day, right? Everybody with me? The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Watch this now. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Question. When did these guys receive the Holy Ghost? Right there. The day of his resurrection. Question. After his resurrection, he spends 40 days with these guys, instructing them about the kingdom of God. On the first day of those 40 days, he opened their understanding by, quote unquote, by giving them the Holy Ghost. At the end of the 40-day seminar, they asked the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What are they thinking, and are they right or wrong for thinking it? Listen, you understand what, to me it's so baffling, so confusing why people accuse the apostles of being wrong at this point. They already have the Holy Spirit. Their eyes have already been opened up. The first day of the 40-day seminar. At the end of the 40-day seminar, after Christ had been speaking about the kingdom of God, now they ask the question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're looking for a literal physical restoration of a literal physical kingdom to the nation of Israel. And they are right in doing so. To ask any other question would have been an inappropriate question. Their question isn't, Lord, are you ever going to do it? Right? Their question is, Lord, wilt thou at this time? It's not a question of fulfilling the scripture. It's a question of the timing. Right? Joseph, do you have a question about that? Yes. It actually is in the picture. But that's part of their question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay? And the reason I say it is in the picture is they know the kingdom's going to be restored. They know Christ showed up right on time. They know they've got to go through the tribulation period because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he prepared them. For example, he says in Matthew 24, when you see the abominations of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that's mid-trib, okay? So it's all in their thinking. So when they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time, they're asking the Lord, okay, is there anything else in Daniel's time schedule that we need to be aware of before this thing continues? Okay? That's the question. Their question isn't in the sense of, Lord, are you ever going to do it? Lord, wilt thou at this time restore, is there anything else? Now, you want to remember a couple of things. Look back over to chapter number 2. We already pointed out that when they asked the question in chapter 2, verse 12, when the people asked the question at chapter 2, verse 12, what meaneth this? Chapter 2, verse 12 of Acts. Acts 2, 12. When they asked the question at Acts 2, 12, what meaneth this? See that? Look what Peter says. At verse 16. But this is that. How did Peter know?
It was written.
Listen. His eyes had been opened. He'd been given the Holy Spirit. It had been written down in the Word of God. Christ had the 40-day seminar after 3.5 years or 3 years of instructing them. He knew this was a fulfillment of Scripture. This is that. If you accuse Peter of wrong, being wrong here, which people actually do, they say, no, Peter was wrong in his interpretation. You understand? You have to accuse the Holy Spirit of being wrong here. So what I'm saying is that when Peter says at verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass when, there's the rest of Daniel's time schedule in the last days. There's the timing issue. Okay? So in chapter number 1, they're asking, at the end of that 4-day seminar, they're asking the Lord, okay, Lord, is there anything else that's going to be added to this time schedule? Anything else we need to know before we move forward here? Okay? You'll remember, let me just find this verse. Man, I'm getting too far off track already. But maybe not. Maybe this is not off track. Let me go over here to Mark. Find this. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ added that 1-year time schedule to Daniel's prophecy? Oh, let me just find it here. Luke 13. Yeah, look at Luke 13 real quick here. Luke 13. The Lord Jesus Christ added a 1-year time extension. This is not on your outline here. He added a 1-year time extension. We're not going to look at all the details. Just jot these verses down. Luke chapter 13, verse 6, down to verse 10. 6 to 10. Just jot that down. The Lord added a 1-year time extension to Daniel's prophecy. And so when they're asking that, that was Luke 13, 6 through 10. Okay? So when they ask the Lord, wilt thou at this time, they're basically asking the Lord, okay, when do we start the clock again? Okay? Now, in response to their question, go back to Acts chapter number 1. Let's move on here. Acts 1, 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, what does he do in relationship to their question? Does he correct their thinking? Does he say, no, you guys are wrong, you're still thinking about a literal physical kingdom here, and you guys are wrong? Does he do that? No. What does he do? He gives them instructions. He says, it's not for you to know the times of the season, which the Father's place in his own power. The time to start the stopwatch, the Father's going to start the stopwatch right on time. And it's going to start here in chapter 2. I'll show you. I'll demonstrate that in just a moment, okay? Father's going to start the clock again here, right on time. What I want you guys to do, he's saying to the apostles, what I want you guys to do, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to begin your ministry, and this is the order of outreach. Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, than the uttermost parts of the earth. What did he just tell them to do? Great Commission. Carry on with what your instructions are. You carry on with the program. Hold that verse there and go to Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10 and hold Acts 1. Again, I'm getting into a little bit more detail than I had planned on, but that's probably okay. We're gonna move on quickly after this, okay? So watch this now. What was the order of their Jerusalem? And in what? See that? Now watch this. Look at Matthew 10:23. Matthew 10:23 says this. But when they persecute you into this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the world till the Son of Man be come. If you'll put that verse together with Acts 1, when Acts 1 says, you go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, what territory did you just cover? The cities of Israel. Then what's going to happen? The Son of Man's going to become. Then what are they going to do? Go to the rest of the world. Everybody got that there? I hope you see that. This is huge. When Christ gives them the order, the marching order, For their instructions, they're supposed to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. That's the southern kingdom, then the northern kingdom. That's Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria. So you've covered the territory. And then the uttermost parts of the world. He says, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Everybody see that there? So in response to their question, Does it sound like Christ in any way is changing the program? Does it sound like Christ in any way is correcting their thinking as though you guys are still thinking about a literal kingdom, it's all spiritual, now everything's going to change? Not at all. He says, guys, get on with the program. He says, here's your marching orders. I've already given you the commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and so forth. And now Acts chapter number 1. Let's get on with the program. Okay? And then, of course, he ascends to the Father's right hand. What's the next event that happens in chapter 1 of Acts? If you begin at verse 14, verse 15, all the way to the end of the chapter, what's the next event? We don't even need to read the details of it. What is it? Replacing Judas. Listen, of all the things that they could have decided to do, you know, go to Vegas, whatever. People just don't, anyway. Of all the, yeah, Disneyland, okay, that would have been a better thing to say at church, right? Okay, you know. But I'm serious, of all the things that these guys could have decided to do, why did they decide to do this? You follow what I'm saying? Of all the options that were before them, why did they do this? Okay, but why? John, and that's a very good point. John says, because the Holy Spirit led them to, yes, but why this? 12 tribes, exactly right. Judas fell. There's got to be a replacement for Judas because the next major event is Pentecost. Now, if you'll think with me for a number of, just for a minute here. Christ is with them after His resurrection for how many days? Okay, so we're going to do a little graph here, okay? So Christ is with them let's say from here to there is 40 days, right? Look at chapter 1 real quick. Let's see. I'm looking for the verse, not many days hence. It is, verse 5, 1:5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice the next four words there. What's it? Not many days hence. The word Pentecost. Pentecost. What number is in that word? 5. Pentecost was 50 days after you had the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits. So you had the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then He's with them for 40 days. And then Pentecost was supposed to happen, the feast of Pentecost was supposed to happen 50 days after the feast of first fruits. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. He's within 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, He says, you guys are going to get the Holy Spirit not many days hence. How many days? Peter knew, listen, if you and I as Gentiles can figure that out, Peter knew it was 10 days. He knew 10 days from that point, Pentecost, the actual Pentecost would be fulfilled. He not only knew that the event was coming, He knew that the real one was coming to pass, Pentecost. He knew He had 10 days. That's why what happens in the rest of Acts chapter number 1 there, if you look at verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. See that? In verse 15, in those days, in what days? In that 10-day period of time when they were bathing their decision in prayer and supplication, in one accord, the little flock is acting as in total unity here. See what's going on there? So they pick the successor for Judas, and the successor is Matthias. It's not Paul, and these guys were not gambling. I know we laugh about that, but you can't believe how many people say that they accuse the apostles of trying to jumpstart the program. They should have waited till Pentecost to pick a successor for Judas. No. They knew they had to do this prior to Pentecost because Pentecost would be that next, you could say that renewed opportunity, which is how I say it on the outline here, that renewed opportunity for Israel to respond to the offer of Jesus of Nazareth being their Messiah. Okay? So all that's happening here is happening right on track, and the decisions that they're making here are correct and right and true. So now, if you would, Roman numeral number 2 of your outline there. Okay. The day of Pentecost, look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1 now. It says, when the day of Pentecost was, notice, fully come. Okay, I got to do this again now. I need some more room up here. Okay. That phrase there, fully come. In your notes, you have written down Leviticus 23, the whole chapter. See under A? Pentecost was the fulfillment of the second of three major feasts. And I have to clarify that in just a moment here. Pentecost was the fulfillment of the second of three major feasts of the Lord, picturing the redemption of Israel. You've got Leviticus 23, Exodus 23, and Deuteronomy 16. We're not going to look at all of those passages. We just don't have time. But I do want you to go to Exodus 23. And Leviticus 23. Oh, brother, I know. Just laugh at me. Come on, that's good. Okay. But please, 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 in your own personal study time, please go back and read these three chapters, okay? So you should have Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, and you don't need to go to Deuteronomy there. Watch this. Yeah. Okay. Look at Exodus 23. Look at Exodus 23, and then thank you. I'm glad I need some help here. Okay, watch this now. Watch this. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 1. Leviticus 23, 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, that's Leviticus 23, 1. Okay? Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Okay, so the first one he gives them is the Sabbath. That's the weekly Sabbath, verse 3. Then, look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord. Verse 5, you've got Passover in verse 5. Verse 6, you've got unleavened bread. And then, of course, you've got the Feast of First Fruits. And that, he goes on down to describe that, and we just don't have the time to look at all that. Now, if you would, look at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Notice, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number how many days? 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering. Jump ahead. Verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of what? Blowing of trumpets. Verse 27, still the seventh month. The tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of what? And then 34, the 15th day of the seventh month, shall be the feast of what? Okay, listen, let me try to say it this way. You can let go Leviticus, but hold Exodus 23. There are 7 feasts. But they are grouped together in 3 events. And the way it happened was this. Where'd my marker go? I had one up here just a second ago. There are 7 feasts, but they're grouped together, so 3 major events. Passover, obviously the death and resurrection of Christ. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, fulfills unleavened bread. He comes up in resurrection as the Feast of First Fruits. Got that? 50 days later is what event? Pentecost. Okay? And then they would count out here to the 7th month, and they would have trumpets, and then what? We just read it. Atonement, and then tabernacles. See how they're grouped in? You got 1, 2, 3. That's why I said it the way I said it. Pentecost is the second of 3 major feasts. There are 7 feasts. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. Question. Jesus Christ died on the cross, fulfilling what feast? He puts away sin, fulfilling what feast? What portion of the feast? Unleavened bread. He comes up from the dead, fulfilling what proportion of that feast? 50 days later, when God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you get the point of what he's saying? That's the real one! Back in Acts chapter number 2, historically, Acts 2 was the real Pentecost. Everyone before that, just like every Passover before that. Remember, Passover was a duplicate of Exodus out of Egypt, but that was pointing to a real one. See that? So when that verse says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, It's not saying it's high noon kind of a thing. Well, the day's fully here. Now we can wake up at the crack of noon. Pentecost was fully come is what's happening there. Pentecost is the fulfillment of a Jewish feast day, one of the major feasts in connection with Israel's calendar of redemption. See that? Now, just like this group has been fulfilled in the past, Pentecost was fulfilled in the past. Guess what's yet future? Trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Trumpets, the regathering of the nation. Atonements, the forgiveness of the nation. Tabernacles, the kingdom. That happens in the future, the second coming of Christ. See that? So, if you will, look over to Exodus 23, 14. Exodus 23, 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. That's why I said that see, I grouped them in three, right? Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's Pentecost. Okay? Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in that camest out from Egypt. And none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou shalt sow in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year. There's all three of them right there. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. There's the three. See that right there? And so, in your own study time, go read Leviticus 23 in detail, Deuteronomy 16 in detail, okay? Now, Roman numeral number 2, B. If you go back to Acts 2 now, I'm racing here again, right? Where, man, oh man. Go back to Acts 2 now. Back to Acts 2. So, the Holy Spirit's poured out in Acts 2 here, fulfilling the prophesied event, fulfilling Pentecost. Question, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. What were they doing there? I'm at Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why are they all there? Because they were told to be there. We just read the verse in the law. Three times a year, every male from 20 years old and upwards was to come to Jerusalem. What three times? Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. That's why those guys are there. This is not, oh, we're just going to take a vacation, kind of the Mecca kind of thing. These guys are there on purpose, fulfilling prophecy. Holy Spirit's poured out on purpose, fulfilling prophecy. And when this event happens, when it says here, look at verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? He's not saying they're Gentiles, they're Jews from the Galilee territory. And it says, and how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. Sometimes you'll hear people say, no, see, John, these are Gentiles from Mesopotamia, from Lydia. No, these are all Jews from these various territories. Their context demands it and tells you so. These are Jews from these territories. And the one exception is, look at the last word of verse 10. There's your Gentiles. But those guys are Gentile converts to Judaism. These guys are not just Gentiles walking around their uncircumcision, didn't know fear of God and so forth. See that? So everything in the context is Jewish. These guys are here on purpose, and they ask the question at verse 2. Verse 2, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That's a good question, right? What meaneth this? In chapter number 1, the apostles asked the question. Christ answered their question. Chapter number 2, these guys ask a question. Peter's going to answer the question. Watch this. Look down at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Okay, who's he speaking to? Why? Because that's what Christ told him to do in chapter number 1, right? And that's who the feast is pertaining to anyway. Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Mark that, please. When the guys ask him, Peter, what does this mean? What does Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, therefore he cannot be wrong or confused about it, what does he say it is? He says this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, specifically Joel chapter 2. And here's what he says. Let me go down and read it. Watch this. Now think about what Joel said. Verse 17, it shall come to pass when. So when does Peter think, where on the time schedule does Peter think they are? Okay, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. Watch this now. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Question. What does Peter believe the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by the signs and miracles, means? What is it and what does it mean? They're on short final is a great way to put it. Do y'all know what he means by that? Short final is the military term when the guy's, you know, coming to try to land the plane on the aircraft carrier, or, and he's got to land that plane on what looks like a postage stamp in the morning. He's on short final. He's got no chance to make any mistakes. Understand that? Peter says this. He says, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And Joel's prophecy said God would give Israel an advanced warning about what event? The great and notable day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. Now, would you want to know that if you were Israel? Why might you want to know that? Yeah. So, yeah, exactly. Literally, so yeah, so all it's had. And that's what they wind up doing, right? So Peter says, this is that. I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. I'll show these signs as an advanced warning. It's that last great final warning to Israel before they enter into the last days. See that? It's that. It's like the 11th hour, short final, as John said here. Okay? Now, if you were Israel, and you believe that that was so, or so, what question would you ask? What shall we do? In fact, look at what he says at verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? That's right, the great and notable day of the Lord. What did John the Baptist say over here? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who warned you to flee from the what? Wrath to come. Christ prepared the nation of Israel to go through that wrath to come, to flee from the wrath to come. When the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost there, that was that the signs and miracles was the evidence that they had entered into the last days. God in heaven started the stopwatch again. Got that? God starts the clock again. That 1 year time extension that he added in Luke there, that's the damn time schedule, he said, it starts. You see, not let the games begin. They started way back when Daniel gave the prophecy in the first place, but we're down the end of this thing. Okay? Everything's right on the threshold here. They got about 8 years at this point. That's what I'm trying to get across. This is what's going on here. And then, so under C there, Roman 2, he points to the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. D, the signs and wonders were given as an advance warning to Israel of the pending arrival of the great and notable day of the Lord and their opportunity to be saved from it. In order to be saved from the day of the Lord, what did they have to do? They had to call upon the name of the Lord, meaning what? Repent and be baptized, become part of the little flock. Okay, turn the page over, Roman number 3. I got to move more quickly here. All right, Jim, can you give me 5 minutes? Do we have 5 more minutes? Okay, all right, watch this now. Watch this. What did you say? I skipped which one? Verse 40. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, look at chapter 2, verse 40. Okay, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this what? Untoward generation. A generation that's going the wrong way. They're untoward. They're not going toward the right direction. See that? So it's an offer. All right, so number 3 on your outline, you can see this. You've got the significance of Jesus of Nazareth at the Father's right hand. I got to do this one kind of quickly, but you don't want to. What happens is this. If you look at verse 22, all the way down to verse 36. 22 to 36. Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, proves two things about Jesus of Nazareth. Two things. And you'll see them both in verse 36. And just for time's sake, I'm kind of summarizing here. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified. What's the next word there? Both. Here's the two. Both what and what? Both Lord and Christ. Okay, here's the point. From verse 22 down to verse 32. So 22 to 32, he proves that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and therefore the heir to the Davidic throne. What event does Peter point to prove that Jesus is the Christ? You know what event is? The resurrection from the dead. Okay? That's why he brings up the resurrection that fulfills Psalm 16 and so forth. All right. So from verse 22 to 32, he says, God raised Jesus from the dead. That proves Jesus is the Christ and therefore heir to the Davidic throne. But that's not the only thing that he points to. Look at what happens at verse chapter 2 and notice verse 33. Verse 32 is his resurrection. Therefore hath God raised up. See, there's his resurrection. But watch verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, what? What event is that? That's his ascension and being seated at the Father's right hand. Remember chapter 1, he ascended up? What does that prove? Look. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, that is, Christ received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Christ, hath shed forth this. Remember their question, what meaneth this? This is what it means. He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord hath said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Listen, you got to kind of work this backwards. The Holy Spirit was poured out. How do you know it's poured out? Because there's signs and wonders. The signs and wonders are the evidence of Joel's prophecy coming to pass, which means they've entered into the last days. What's that all evidence of? That the Father gave to the Son, the Holy Spirit, and He poured it out. What's that evidence of? The evidence that the Father accepted Jesus of Nazareth at His right hand is the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of Psalms 110 verse 1. The Lord of Psalms 110 verse 1 is David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. The fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out, evidenced by the signs and wonders, is God testifying to Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, who you guys crucified, who I raised up, i.e. the Christ, heir to the Davidic throne, is also, he's not only David's Christ, he's David's Lord, who's going to do what to his enemies? You betcha, that's right. He's going to make him his footstool. So what Peter does here in this context, he proves two things about Christ, about Jesus of Nazareth. He's both Lord and Christ. So, if He is both, and you're Israel, and you by wicked hands took Him and slew Him, well, look at chapter number 2, verse 37. Chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do about what? We killed by wicked hands. We killed Jesus of Nazareth. Turns out He's both Lord and Christ. He's the one that's going to come and sit on David's throne whether we like it or not. And if they'll believe, they'll like it, okay? And He's the one who is going to come back and make His enemies His footstool. So what shall we do to be what? Saved from that wrath. We don't want to be considered His enemies. We learn to be considered his friends, like Abraham was called his friend, right? James talks about the friend of God and so forth, right? So when they say, men and brother, what shall we do? You understand the context here? It dawns upon him. They kill Christ, who is also the Lord, both Lord and Christ. He's the one that's going to rule and throne. He's going to one crush his enemies. So if you want to be in the kingdom with him, you better repent and be baptized, which is what Peter says there. If you don't think he's the Messiah, then reject this, and you're going to be crushed by him. See that there? So then, if you look again, look at Peter's answer, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. You ever heard that one before? Where? John the Baptist. Goes all the way back. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Promises unto you and to your children, all that are far off. The far off is the scattered Israel, because remember they've been scattered according to the fifth course of chastisement, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So what happens is that these guys who do believe, they get baptized, they become part of that believing remnant. That kingdom Jewish church that Christ said he was going to build. Okay? Alright, next 2 points here and then we're done. Listen. Item number 4 on your outline. Pentecost is A. the natural continuation of the prophetic program. I hope you see that now. B. exclusively Jewish with some proselytes, meaning the middle wall partition clearly is still up. It's still in place. C. it is the renewed opportunity for Israel to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And D, it is the last great prophesied warning to Israel that they were entering into, notice, the last days. See that? Last point, Pentecost is not the start of a new, unprophesied dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. There's the bells. Pentecost is not the beginning, parentheses, birthday of the church, the body of Christ. There already is a church at Pentecost. It's the Jewish Kingdom Church. Pentecost is not the interruption of the prophetic program. Pentecost is not the fall of Israel. Okay? Now, if you got all this, and if not, just go back and listen to the tape again and so forth. But if you got this, you are, I tell you, you are well advanced of what typically is taught at most dispensational Bible seminaries, because they tell you that everything's changing at this point. Okay? You had a question or a comment?
So the 12 apostles are not, never were, Christians?
No, they are. Yes. Yeah, they're Jewish Christians. They're Jews who believe Jesus is the Christ. That's the word Christian just means you believe that Jesus is the Lord. That's correct. Yeah. Look at 1 Peter 4. There's a misunderstanding. The word Christian is a generic term. Okay? No, it definitely is a scriptural term. Yeah. 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 But the word Christian is a generic term, kind of like being in Christ. You have to let the context determine what it's talking about. If you look at 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, Peter is talking to the little flock here, the Jewish remnant. Look at 1 Peter 4:16. He says, yet if any man suffer as a what? As a Christian, let him not be ashamed and so forth. So all that means, they were just followers of this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, who they claim is the Christ. So that's how that word is used in the Scripture. I know we tend to use it differently. Maybe that's what you were driving at there. That's correct, yeah. It is generally taught that Pentecost is the change in the dispensation, and therefore everybody, the middle of partition is gone, Jew and Gentile are one, so we're all Christians at that point, is the general thinking, okay?
But there is a verse in the Paul's epistles that says that they were called Christians first.
It's actually not in Paul's epistles, it's in Acts. It's Acts 11. It's over in Acts 11, but you're right, look over to Acts chapter 11 here. And that the term in Acts 11, this was used actually in a derogatory sense. You know, much like people, you, against you as a believer. Look over to Acts chapter number 11 at verse 26. This is a bunch of Gentile people, by the way. Okay? 11:26, it says, And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay? And then, of course, there's another one with Agrippa and so forth and Felix. But we don't have time. Any other urgent questions at this point? Yes, Joseph, go ahead. Okay, it's a great question. The question is, the apostles received the Holy Spirit in John 20, right? On the day of the resurrection, but the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out till Acts 2, Pentecost. So 50 days difference there. So the question is, well, what's going on there? Why the difference? The apostles were given the advance down payment, in a sense, of the Holy Ghost because of the decisions that they had to make, because of the thinking that they had to go through. That's why. But it is the same person. They just don't have all the signs yet. The major difference between Acts 2, Pentecost, and John 20, when they got the Holy Spirit, is the signs, the miracles, one that fulfilled Joel's prophecy. John 20, when he gave them the Holy Spirit, that doesn't fulfill Joel's prophecy. Okay? So he gives them the Holy Spirit in John 20 to prepare them, their understanding, they got some decisions to make, get them set up for what they have to do at Pentecost. Okay? Okay, we're out of time. Let's take about no more than about 10 minutes.